All right, let's pray. Father, would you open our understanding more? Would you sharpen our hearts and our minds so that we would understand and know you better, so that our understanding and knowing you actually changes how we think, how we live, the core of who we are. Would you do that to us, please, Father? Glorify yourself. Glorify yourself in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 3. King David wrote 73 of the Psalms, and 13 of them include historical details like this one, which was written when David fled from his son Absalom. Absalom wanted the throne of David, and so he led a national rebellion against David, which is recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to chapter 19. During this time, David experienced major rejection and betrayal, both at the hands of his loved son and also from his very own people. Everyone who had a grudge against David came out of the woodwork against him. All this rebellion happened at a time, not when Israel was down and out and things were bad, but all this happened when Israel was doing well, when they were a strong nation, and a threat grew from within while they were in this strong period as a nation. For David, it was a very depressing time and an extremely dangerous time, where at a moment's notice, David and those loyal to him would have to flee the area that they were from to save their lives. So that's some of the background to this psalm, Psalm chapter 3. And the whole psalm is David's prayer. And it reveals who God is and how his people can live because of him. King David was in a life and death situation, yet he kept his faith in the Lord, confident in the Lord. Why? Because of who the Lord is. So let's go through this passage. In verses 1 and 2, we get an idea of how bad the situation was. The word many is used a few times to describe how far-reaching this rebellion was. We get the sense that David was completely outnumbered. His enemies outnumbered him, and they were rising against him. They were his oppressors. They were cornering him. And these enemies were once his friends. Like, can you imagine that? These enemies were once his friends. They were his army, his countrymen, his own people, the Jewish people with whom he fought other nations. They are now his enemies. They are now against him. They are hunting him down. They want him dead. And in verse 2, we find that people were saying, David's finished. There is no hope. God's done with him. It's over for David. God won't save him from this one. God has abandoned that guy. Maybe for a moment he believed this. Maybe he was tempted to believe this. But he didn't. At the beginning of verse 1, we get a sense of the kind of shape that David was in. When the word Lord is spelled out with all capitals, it's the English way of translating God's name in the Old Testament, which is Yahweh. It's personal. It's the equivalent to the New Testament phrase, Abba, Father. David had that closeness, that assurance, that confidence in his relationship with the Lord as he is lamenting in this prayer. So the start of the prayer indicates what David's response to the danger is going to be. We see that at the onset. He says, Yahweh, he calls him, it's personal. Personal. And even though people were saying there's no salvation for David, that was not taking root in him. That was not getting his attention. David was settled in the Lord. He was all about the Lord. The Lord is his shield, his protection, his safety. All these many, many people and their destruction and their cursing are not what David was listening to or focusing on. David knows that the Lord is protecting him as a shield, taking the blows that are coming from the front, from the side, from everywhere. The Lord is protecting him. The Lord is his shield. And so he is at peace. Peace. Even though thousands of enemies are coming against him. The Lord is also his glory, which is his fame, his status, his identity, his dignity, his honor, his reputation. It's all about the Lord. It's not about, oh, me, King David, look at me, and now all these people are against me and he's crushed. No, his glory, his honor, his self-worth, his identity is the Lord. All about the Lord. David is confident in his relationship with the Lord, not in himself. And he says that the Lord is the lifter of his head. When he is down, the Lord builds him up. When he is depressed, the Lord brings his truth. The Lord lifts David's gaze to the Lord, lifts his head above the evil, destructive words, rising above what's going on. In that time in history, conflict was all about shame and honor. So a conquering king would take the enemy king, lay him on the ground, and put his foot on the neck of the defeated king, showing that he is superior and he is victorious over that king. But David knew that wasn't going to happen to him. In the midst of all this danger, he knew God would lift his head. God would lift his head. So for David, to David, David hung on to the truth that God is his protection. God is his identity. God is his deliverer from the enemy. God is his shield, his glory, the lifter of his head. David was so confident because he believed God. He believed in who God was, and he believed in God's covenant promise that he made to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God promised that he would establish David's kingdom, and one of David's descendants would be on the throne forever. So verse 4, David cried aloud to the Lord, and the Lord answered him from his holy hill. That answer is David's life being spared based on the promise God made to him years before back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David believed God. David knew that he belonged to God and knew he would survive because of God. So David knew to whom he had to cry out. And he did it, and he did it loudly. No holding back, but spilling out his emotions to the Lord on the holy hill. And the holy hill represents God's throne over everything. David knew the sovereign Lord was listening to him. And so he goes to the Lord. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying, for my soul, there is no salvation. That guy is finished. But David knows, no, bring it to the Lord. The Lord is listening to me. I am going to speak it to the Lord. He is the Holy One on the hill, and I've got his ear. And because of all this confidence in who God is and who David was before God, verse 5 tells us that David could sleep. He wasn't lying awake at night worrying, are they coming to get me? Are they here right now? Who is in my camp that's going to turn against me? He wasn't scared or paranoid, but sleeping. He was at peace, confident, and at peace that the Lord would sustain David. David knew God had not abandoned him. And so David abandons his problems to the Lord. And he actually tells himself, I will not be afraid. He chooses that. He chooses where he is putting his trust and faith, and it is in the Lord, not in the thousands of real people with real hate, with real weapons that are really coming after him. His faith is in the Lord, not in what the situation looks like. He is going to survive. The sovereign Lord is listening. The Lord sustains him as he sees. He is waking up in the morning. The Lord is sustaining him, and he will not be afraid of any man or 1,000 men coming toward him. And so, with the many, many enemies rising against him, verse 7, David calls on the Lord to arise against his enemies. He has such confidence in his relationship with the Lord, in God's covenant, in the power of the Lord, that if the Lord arises, that's it, his enemies are finished. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. It's a personal call, personal, like, O my Father, arise and save me. David is not rattled, but confident in the Lord. He knows God is the one that can take those enemies and destroy them. They're not sovereign. They're not in charge. God is. He's the only God, and he can crush them. He can take away their bite by smashing their teeth. He can physically obliterate them. Therefore, rescue and salvation and deliverance, they belong to the Lord. And so does blessing. And we see in the midst of this that David is still concerned for his people, God's people, and asks the Lord to bless them. So David prays this prayer during a time of deep pain and danger and suffering and unknown. And throughout the prayer, David continually trusted in God's promise, spoke of who God is, and therefore had confidence in the Lord, resulting in calmness and peacefulness, and even asking God to bless Israel. Reading through this psalm, I don't think it's our goal to be like David. You know, we shouldn't be making Bible studies saying how to be like King David. This prayer and interaction between God and David, God having David write this prayer down and God preserving this prayer, this we learn from that whole process that there's more to it than just telling this story. We are to try to learn and grow in our understanding of who the Lord is and accept and believe in who he says that he is, and not come up with our own ideas and slogans of who the Lord is, but trust in who he says he is according to his revealed truth, according to his word. That is our goal. That is what we should be doing with this psalm. So there are a few things about God and about us in this psalm that I want to point out. The first one is God's promise stands. His promise stands. David was keenly aware of his sin, his adultery, his murder. God, of course, knew all about it. Yet God kept his covenant in putting someone in the line of David on the throne forever. God kept his covenant. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. He said, David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This covenant stood even after David's brutal sinning. You know, us today, we might think that we fall in and out of salvation. Oh, I sinned badly the other day. That's it. I'm out. I'm sure I'm out. That one did it. I'm sure God saw that one and said, that is it. That's enough, Edgar. You've crossed the line. You're out. Finished. But that is a salvation based on works, my work, not on God's covenant, not on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, not on the new covenant that Jesus sealed with his blood in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. God made a covenant with David and kept the covenant with David no matter what David did. God made a covenant through Jesus Christ that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Romans 10 verse 9 also says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God's promise stands even when we sin. And let me tell you, we all sinned this week. Every single one of us. And even the smallest of sin deserves the wrath of God poured out onto us. But we're not getting it because we're found in Christ, because of the covenant that God made in Jesus Christ for those who are found in Jesus Christ. So if you die in the act of sin, your salvation is not dependent on your action in that moment, but on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. God's people found in Jesus Christ can rest in God's promise in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If it's dependent on you and I, we're sunk. Number two, God didn't abandon David. Some of these might be similar, and oh well. Number two, God didn't abandon David. David was God's anointed king, but people were saying in verse 2, there's no salvation for him in God. That's it. There's no hope. He's out of God's favor. Perhaps his sin is just too great. That, of course, was not the case. No matter how bad the situation got, the Lord was with David. The Lord was sustaining David and ended up rescuing him. Again, God kept his covenant with David, and in that, he never abandoned him. God has made a promise to those who are found in Christ. The Holy Spirit is deposited in us, guaranteeing our salvation. Christ promised his disciples that he would be with them to the end of the age. And there are countless other passages that tell us that God is always with us. We do not need to pray, Lord, be with me. We don't need to pray that. Why? Because God has told us, he's told us, I am with you. My Holy Spirit is deposited in you as a guarantee. He didn't say, I put my Holy Spirit in you sometimes, and then I take it out and wait for you to ask for it to come back in. For him to come back in. That's not it. Holy Spirit is in us. He is with us. We are not abandoned. He won't abandon his children. God won't do it. Hard times do not equate God's abandonment. We are never promised an easy life. Never. We have countless stories of our church family here where our bodies are failing. Our bodies are failing us, and that stirs up and creates all kinds of fear and trouble and uneasiness. You know, Jesus warned us in Scripture that we would be hated because we love him. We're not promised an easy life. Not at all. So we can't take hard times as God abandoning us. He's got the big picture, everything that's at play. He's got all of that in his sight and in his control. He is our shield. He is our identity. He is the lifter of our heads. He's listening to us. We can sleep. We have nothing to fear. The Lord is God, and we belong to him. And he's got us tight. He won't abandon us. Number three, David was physically rescued, and so can we. David was physically rescued. Absalom did not have victory. David was not killed, but reestablished to the throne because of God's covenant. God is sovereign and can and does control all things. God can physically rescue us from any evil. Don't forget that when you watch the news or find yourself in stress or despair or serious trouble. The Lord can smash any enemy's cheek and break their teeth, taking away their bite. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces of evil over whom Christ has all authority. That's what Ephesians 1 and chapter 6 tell us. The enemy, the devil, the Lord can and will and does defeat him. And whatever gets stirred up by him or things that just happen in this fallen world, whatever comes against us, the Lord can physically rescue us from that. He can. Don't limit him, or because prosperity theology has done such a terrible job to theology from the Bible, don't let them rob us from understanding the scriptural truth that God can physically rescue us from situations that arise that are threatening or that are just terrible. The Lord can rescue us. Number three makes me ask this question. Number four, what about when God does not rescue us? God never abandons us. He can rescue us from anything because he is sovereign and over all. But what about when he doesn't rescue us? In Acts chapter 12, the apostle James, the brother of John, was executed at the hands of Herod. The apostle Peter was put in prison, but later on, the Lord rescued Peter from prison. So the apostle James died, and the apostle Peter gets rescued. Why? Why one dying and one rescued? Why does one turn out so poorly and the other one turns out pretty good? I don't know. It's answered in God's wisdom and providence, and I don't have the details to all of that. But we can think biblically in a certain direction. David was rescued to fulfill God's plan. Peter was rescued to fulfill God's plan. Perhaps James' death was to fulfill something God also wanted. God's understanding and details to his all-inclusive plan is beyond our grasp. It's beyond our grasp. We don't know why sometimes he doesn't rescue. We don't know. But we can be assured that if we are not rescued, that does not undo his promise of salvation. It does not undo his promise of sustaining us. It does not undo his promise of making us more Christ-like. And it does not undo his promise of us being with him in heaven for eternity. God has got us. Even when it doesn't look like it. Even when it doesn't look like it. Some of us are sitting in some situations where it seems like it hasn't gotten better. And it's just kind of bad. And it's getting worse. And we're looking for the time when it's getting better. And we're hanging on, hoping that it gets better. And it's hard. And we don't understand why the sovereign Lord doesn't just make it better. Just change that person's thinking. Just take that person on to glory. Just, Lord, do something. Why aren't you doing something? And it's hard. It's very hard being there. But be assured that God has not forgotten you. He's not ignoring you. He hears you. He's still your shield. He is still your comforter. He is still your sustainer. Grab onto that truth. That truth. Not the truth that you're coming up with in your head. Grab onto this truth. He is not abandoning you. He is with you. No matter what it looks like. Number five. King David is a foreshadow to King Jesus. In a few ways. The first one, David was rejected by his family and his own people, just like Jesus was rejected by his own people. John chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Jesus was rejected as king. Even the chief priests protested to the sign that was put on top of Jesus' head on the cross. He said, "Do not write the King of the Jews. Don't put that up there." At one point, Jesus' family thought he was insane, that he was losing it. And his hometown didn't believe in him. You know, we think David's rejection was bad. It was just a foreshadow to the great rejection that Jesus was going to receive. David's rejection was a foreshadow to the rejection of the King of Kings, the Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The second point, people didn't think that God would rescue David, just like people didn't think God would rescue Jesus. While Jesus was on the cross, people were saying, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he desires him." You know, basically saying what they did to David. There's no salvation for him in God. The hopelessness people had about David was a foreshadow to the hopelessness that people had about Jesus, the Messiah. And the third point, David's love for his people points ahead to Jesus' love. That comes from verse 8. David wanted his people blessed. He loved them even though they rejected him. And remember what Jesus said on the cross? He looks at them, he goes, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." Jesus on the cross, rejected and nailed up onto the cross, made fun of, says, "Forgive them, Father, forgive them." David's love for his people pointed ahead to a greater love that King Jesus would have and show to the world. All these things that happened to David, so many of them point ahead to an even greater king that was coming, who was going to do and go through even greater things that King David would go through. So we have this whole Psalm chapter 3, this whole prayer that is revealing God as standing by his promises, that he doesn't abandon his people, that he can and does physically rescue people, that he is personal and we can go to him and unload our hearts and our minds to him, and that in this prayer that David has, we can see the foreshadow of the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing, amazing 8 verses that we would do well to just read and read over and over and over again. It's fantastic. I just want to say a few more words as the band comes on up. We're gonna sing a closing song together that hopefully captures some of these things that we are saying and can be our response and our rejoice and our praise back to the Lord. But hear these words, church. God's word, this psalm, strengthens us and grows our understanding of the Lord and of Jesus Christ. It reveals some of the awesome characteristics of God and how we can trust in his holy, sovereign love. Church, we will suffer. We will be rejected. We will be hurt. We will be ripped off. Our kids will turn against us. People might have a vendetta against you. You might lose your job, money, reputation. We might be getting persecuted in the next number of years. We might be devastated to some degree like King David. But hear this. We can bring that all of that to the Lord and put our trust in him for all of it, because we are found in Christ Jesus, and the Lord loves us. So church, go and have your understanding of the Lord transformed. Transformed from what you have come up with, what I have come up with. Let it be transformed by the Word of God. He is our shield. He is our identity. He is the lifter of our heads. He is listening. He sustains us. We don't have to fear the enemy, for the Lord has not abandoned us. He is salvation, and He is our personal deliverer. Praise be to the one and only God who has revealed Himself in the Bible. Amen. 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 Let's pray together.